Dear Lord, we truly thank Thee, Lord, for Thy love and Thy care for us, O God. For indeed, Lord, it is this experience that Thy Holy Spirit is always giving to us in whatever trials that we go through. Lord, this morning, O God, as we gather together, deep in our hearts, is to look towards You again, Lord, to learn from You and to emulate You in our life. Father, I pray, Lord, that Thou would be with us and help me, O God, to break down Thy word, and may You touch the hearts of my brothers and sisters and lift them up in this walk with You to serve You and to live a life for Your glory. Amen. We ask, Lord, for Your presence, O God, that You be with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sharing today is on servanthood and stewardship. I was meditating on the Lord and reflecting on what the Lord has came and the amount of things that He has done. And clearly in the book of Isaiah, we can find that it is well written about Him. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah, there are four parts of scriptures describing the Messiah. And in chapter 53, we read from verse 1, who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I pause here to show us that the Lord came and when he came and fulfilled the scriptures, in the early churches, we knew what he has gone through. And I was reflecting on how can we learn from the Lord? How can we be like him? In fact, if we understand the word of God, all of us are very honored and blessed to be given this salvation to be a child of God. Along with the life that we have, when we accept the Lord, God gave us His Holy Spirit to teach us. And the whole purpose of this Christian walk is to live a life that shines forth the glory of God in our lives. To show to this world that amidst their sinfulness, their wickedness, there is a God that is righteous and holy. And how is it made known to them? It is in each and every one of us. Our lives is a testimony for God and for the glory of God. And here, why do we see that the Lord Jesus has to go through this situation of being humiliated, being despised? We will learn, right, as we go on in the sharing, that it is through this trial and testing that we are facing every day that we learn to disconnect with our old man, to disconnect with the things of this world. If you are a Christian that got no trials and testing and you are very happy every day, then it is not what we see from the Bible. Let's continue reading. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Our Lord Jesus Christ has to go through all the pain and sufferings all the way to the cross of Calvary. And the whole purpose is to be a high priest that can understand all our pain and hurt, so that he can be a good, what you call a priest, to be able to stand in the gap for all of us. So each and every one of us, whatever pain, whatever hurt, whatever suffering that we have, if you think that it is too heavy for you, take a look at what the Lord has done for us. Verse 6, and all we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Truly, when we are given that grace and that mercy of God to accept him as our personal Savior, that is truly the Spirit of God, the deep calling to the deep that touches you to accept him. Amen. That is the part one of your life. But the moment we are entered into water baptism and we are born again into this spiritual man, the inheritance that is given to us requires us to be a servant for the Lord. It requires us to also be good steward, right, for the kingdom of God. When we see how God moves in the Old Testament, you can see the children of Israel is always having these problems of when they are caught out of the Egypt into the promised land. The problem is that they still have Egypt in them, right? And they try to bring it over. They don't have the faith, the ability to see that everything that happened in your life is in the hands of God. I'm telling you that when we go through trial and testing, you got to remember, if it is going to bring you through what we see the Lord has suffered for us when he went to the cross of Calvary, he has all the power to call the legions of angels to stop the whole thing. But what is his purpose for him when he came? We just go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Reading from verse 5 to 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Amen. So our Lord took on that attitude to be a servant, to serve. And this is what we must know, that this inheritance that is given to us requires us also to be a servant. What did the Lord came? He came for the lordship of the children of Israel. And deep in him, he is always testifying to the children of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, about the kingdom of God, about what God is trying to do for them. And the problem with the Pharisees and Sadducees is they are so made up in their mind. The way they want the Messiah to come is not according to their expectation. And when that happens, it hurts their pride, right? That their laws are not being followed. You cannot heal on the Sabbath day. These are what we call the righteous, religious leaders who knew the word of God. But yet, their pride has taken a hold of them. It has eaten them up. They want to be, God must come my way, my terms. Then I can accept him. That's not the way. So the servanthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came with the purpose to fulfill the plan of God, the will of God. And in him, he just wants to surrender his will all to God and go to the cross of Calvary. Because hidden in Calvary on the cross is that perfect plan of God, the atonement. The blood that he shed is the perfect sacrifice. And all our sins are all gone. And there's no way the devil can take it against God to say that I have a hold on him. So, brothers and sisters, we must know the will of God and how did our Lord go through to reach Calvary. Was it an easy way? No. It was all the whipping, the stripes that was whipped on him, right? That tear his flesh out. He has everything in his power to just say the word. But he's learned to submit to the Spirit of God and the will of God. We, as the children of God, we are given the same inheritance, the same privilege to do the same thing. You have to submit your will fully to God. And why is it that when we are always facing trials and testing, the experience is for you to know how to surrender to God. We look at how God deals with his children in of old. You look at Job. Right? We know that he is really a child of God. But when he is going through the trials, everything is just taken away from him. All his riches, all his family members, and not enough, right? He started to have boys all over him until his wife got to tell you, you still believe in God? Why don't you curse God and die? The pain and the suffering that he went through, but deep in him, the experience he had, he says, thou speakest like a foolish woman. We as a child of God should be like the servant Job. Why? Because this is how God is going to test us so that we can learn to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to come in such a way that whatever that you think you are protected, whatever riches or goodness that you have is sheltered, when God moves and when God calls you, the devil is going to come and tear it all away. We knew why Job has to go through it, right? Because the devil was telling God, oh, he is so good because you protected him. Correct? So when we see trials and testing coming our way, every child that is going through suffering and pain, there is a purpose. Right? And when we approach our walk with the Lord, it is an individual walk. I don't walk, right, my life as a Christian because my parents say so. That's not right. Every child, when he grows up, he is supposed to be independent. Well, we used to say at age of 20 or 18, he should be on his own, right? The whole idea is, it's the same for us. When we come into our Christian walk with the Lord, it's for us to grow and to ask ourselves, what is it in it for me to serve the Lord? And we want to help to build up the kingdom of God. We don't have to look far, right? We just look within your own family, your own relatives, your own working place, and your friends. Have you done your part to be a light, to shine forth the truth to these people that you see every day, so that they can see the kingdom of God? So the servanthood in us is for us to be able to be above all this kind of mental stress, this kind of news that we are hearing from the papers, where everyone is getting into the trap of the enemy. All the youth, all the people are so dependent on the phone, the social media, the Facebook, and in them, the phone is supposed to give me that icon to make me happy. Even nobody replied, alamak, you know, this is terrible, you know, I'm not popular. That is the subtlety of the devil, correct? Your life is dependent on the word of God. Amen. And your experience is dependent on how much you talk to God and how much you have that experience about. It cannot be, I am close only when my parents are with me. Cannot be, correct? You must have a personal experience. And why is it so? It is because the servanthood, we are there, is not just only to the prophets or the priests, but we know that when God calls us, we can go to the book of Peter, right? Let's go to the book of Peter and take a look at why God chose us and called us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Reading from verse 1, right? Down to verse 9. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Here we are talking about when God comes into our life, you must bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you still have got all your malaise, your guile and your hypocrisy or your evil speaking, something is wrong. Okay? And that is where Satan is going to come at you in, is testing your sincerity and your truthfulness to the word of God. And here, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed is indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen. So what is your duty? Your duty when God chose you and make you a lively stone, you are responsible to help to build up the spiritual house within yourself, within the church, within the kingdom of God. And that is very important. What does it entail? It entails you to be a part of the holy priesthood. You know, the priests, they have to do their daily sacrifices. They have to do their daily ordinances to bring glory to God. And this is exactly what we, as a child of God, has got this duty. We are a servant of God, and we need to help to keep on praying for one another within the church, within the family of God, to help one another. If anyone falls, it is our duty to help, to reach out to them and bring them up for the kingdom of God. The Lord is the head of the church, and we are a part of this body. We are all serving Him. We must learn to look beyond our own selfish mind, our own definitions of boundary, that this is the way things have to be done. Whatever we need to do, it needs to be based on the word of God. And the life that we have has to reflect this so that we won't cause a stumbling stone to a brother. If I may just read on from verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Amen. So in verse 9, our duty is we are chosen, right? We are given this responsibility. And the light is a great commission which the Lord has given us. And that is our responsibility. We are indebted to what the Lord has done. And if you are a debtor, then we should do our part to pay back and give back and serve God the best we know how. You cannot come to a family of God, a local assembly, expect to be only the takers, right? It's not here to just keep gather all the food, what you don't like, throw away, and you're not putting yourself into serving the Lord and be part of the family of God. The way the Lord is helping us move forward is for us to recognize the time that we are in and the environment we have and the role that we have as our local assembly within the family of God in His big family across the world. Each and every one of us are blessed with different gifts, but it is for us to seek the Lord and to discover and find out what is it that we can do to serve the Lord. And here, Peter stated, if you can't think of anything, right, think of the marvelous light, the holiness of God in your life, how you can show the righteousness that God has blessed you with. Not that we are worthy, but we are telling all the sinners that you just have to have faith and you just have to believe and trust in His word, and salvation is yours. And this is truly the grace of God. Our duty is to tell and witness. And if you find that you have not been witnessing or showing to this people of the world that their lies and their hypocrisy, their politics, and the kind of what we call office politics, where they bully one another, trying to cut people off, these are the dung of the world. But we, if we have the Word of God in us, if we have the Spirit of God in us, we depend on the God that don't get involved in all this. We depend on the God that is able to inspire us to know how to serve Him, right, and walk in His Word and in His steps. So you all come from the journey you have, the life you have, at different stages of your life. God is working on you. It is not a simple formula where I can give you a solution for everything, but it is an attitude that you must have, and you've got to learn wherever you are. Be it you are a child in the family, what can you do for the family to serve God, for your parents, or to serve God to help, right, within the family? Be it in the office, if you see this a colleague that is being bullied, being stressed, will you want to follow with the rest of the crowd just to ridicule him and bully him? That's not the way God works. And for you, you need to live a life where you can show these unbelievers that it is God that we believe in. It is the love of God that we have. It is that opportunity to help a brother. All of us are learning, and we got to keep on learning. Why? If you have a mind that, I've reached my level of learning, I refuse to change, then you are working yourself towards what we call obsolescence. It's the same for the Word of God. You cannot read the passage, and when someone is reading, and then he says, oh, I heard it many times, I know about it. But have you applied it into your life? Have you meditated on why that same verse, right, applied to me and applied to someone else? What is the difference? Let me show you one We go to Psalms. We go to the book of Psalms. Just give me a minute. I'm trying to find that verse. It's regarding the weaning of a child from milk. I think it's Psalms 131. Yeah, 131. If I 133 or 131. Just give me a minute. Yes. 1 verse 2 of Psalms 131. Surely I have behaved and quiet myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. When does a child get weaned? It's after he's fed, right? And why is protesting and crying for milk? I'm hungry, I need this. This is how the Lord would deal with us. You are all his child. All the loudness and the pain and the trials that you have that is clamoring against you, you need to be weaned by meditating on the Word of God and be quiet so that you can know, right, the Lord is doing his part. Be still and know that I'm God. But you must be still. You must find time on your knees, praying and meditating on the Word of God. If you have nothing else to pray, then read the Word of God, because God wants to talk to you. Right? Study the Word of God. Find out why the verse is worded this way. Why the character is this way. What are the things that you can learn from? So this weaning is, as a child of God, we have to, as we grow in the Lord, we are serving the Lord. How can we do our part in wherever we are to bring up the children of God closer to God? And we know that in the vineyard that we have, there are the tares and the weeds. And it is not outside of the garden that we are too worried about, but it is within the environment that we have, the garden itself, that we must learn to discern. And how can we learn to discern? Is to set the example and apply the Word of God so that the brethren who are not experiencing it can see it. But many a times, we all know, it is easier to say, right, than to experience it. So it is something that is we as a child of God must always meditate and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He tried so hard to tell the Pharisees and Sadducees that he is, God is in him, right? And it is for that purpose. If we find, you can find that in Isaiah 42, and also in the book, in the gospel, where he was telling them, "I behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." Verse 3, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, and he shall bring forth judgment unto truth." So truly here, this same prophecy from Isaiah regarding the Messiah or Lord is the same to us. Because when the Lord died and lifted up, he came and he gave us the same Holy Spirit. And he even promised us we can do greater things than what he has done, because it is the same God that is doing this. So what we need to know is, what is it that the Lord has that we must emulate when we set the example? I like it, especially when you look at verse 3. When we are a child of God, and when we are setting the example to serve the Lord, anyone that is bruised, we are not here to break them. We are here to have the Holy Spirit in us to lift them up and help them out of their injury, right? We do not quench someone that is almost, the fire is almost going to go off and destroy it. We are not the judge. Judgment belongs to the Lord. And in us, the Lord Jesus told them, you know not what our God is. You don't go about destroying the village and the city just because they rejected Him, right? And call fire from heaven and wipe them out. No, you do not know what you are saying. In the New Testament, it is that mercy and the grace of God. And that is something that will bring us through as we grow, as we learn. We will experience it and we will learn to be more forgiving. And the love of God is going to flow through you in such a way that it is not your strength, right? It is the Lord that you are tapping on. So that experience that you have, the hurts that you go through, or the injustice that is done to you, just leave it to God. And God will be the one that take over control. Be like the Joachim when the Assyrian armies were all coming against him. They have no big enough, not maybe enough to fight. And they just go to the Lord in fasting and praying and ask the Lord, okay? Lord, it is something that no way I can do anything. But look at what they are doing to you. They are coming against your children. And you, Lord, are the Almighty One that we depend on. Correct? And God heard them. They don't even have to fight. Actually, they go to war singing, praising God. That's how God works. The more you are thrown into a situation in desperation, that's an opportunity for you to exercise your faith in God and let God take over. So for all of us, when we are looking at what can we do for the Lord, how can we apply this into our life as a servant of God, you realize that servanthood is not just for the men, right? Let's see that God even called Mary. He said, be it upon me, right, thy servant, let the word according to what you have spoken. It's the same even for Hannah also said, you know, we are all a servant of God. And God is speaking to us, talking to us, so that we must learn to submit to God. God works in marvelous ways, right? You, do you remember the Bible says that before anything is going to happen to you, I would have made known to you. Do you remember that promise of God? Okay? You look at the children of Israel before they were thrown into captivity in Babylon. 30 years later, right? Then after they are in Babylon, before they are out, Daniel saw it, right, in Jeremiah. God is going to release them. So we are at the stage where, in like manner, when we see the way God make known to us, do you know that before anything can happen to you, God has actually is all the while in His Word trying to tell you what is going to happen. It's just that many a times we are too busy, right, and too blinded with our own what we call expectation of God. God, you've got to come by this way and do it my way. That's not how God works, right? So this is where when we are going through a trial like Job, everything is taken away. You got to remember, sometimes you can't find the reason why, right? But I think as in the book of Job, we know God is trying to show Satan that I'm the one that know my child better than you. You know, that's what Satan will do. He will go around testing all of us, right? That I'm better than you, or you can't prove me God, right, in your life that you have. So each and every one of us got to understand that we are all a servant of God. And how do we know, right, that this is the way God is leading us and speaking to us? It's very simple. When we have the Holy Spirit in us and we have our quiet time with God, okay, you will know that the Word of God will just jump up and it speak to us when we are trying to meditate on it. But if you don't even have the time to do your Bible study or your quiet time, then how are you going to hear what God is telling you? So that relationship that you have, it cannot be once a Sunday, right? One day in a week. It has to be every day. In fact, God is asking you to pray continually every moment in your life. Right? It's only unfortunately we have this body to feed. Right? We have got the things to do. So, in your walk with the Lord, if you are a servant of God, you will be there every day. You ask yourself, who can I witness to? How can my life touch someone? Can I help someone? And I do it for God. Right? I didn't do it for my boss to see or my friends to see. This is not the kind of glory we are looking for. It is the kind of love that we learn to walk like our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when He always says, until you have gone through like Him in Gethsemane, that He has to give up everything, right? Even His will. You have not reached the state of the fullness of Christ, or you have not understand the power of the Spirit of God in you. You don't need to do anything. God will take over. That's the promise God gave you. So when you go through trials and testing, sometimes the world is never fair. There will be a lot of things thrown at you. And especially when God is trying to move you closer to Him, He will give you, Satan will give you hell. Right? So this is how we must learn to recognize the Word of God, recognize the servanthood in Christ, what He's trying to show us. Look at Zerubbabel. We go to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai is the third book of the old, from the end of the Old Testament. Yeah. Chapter 2, we want to read verse 20 to 23. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. It's God that has chosen us, and it's God that has given us His Holy Spirit, His authority behind us. The signet is from the Lord. Zerubbabel was coming back to do the role of rebuilding the Jerusalem, the temple. And this is exactly what we are doing, right? We are a part of this lively stone to rebuild the kingdom of God for the coming of the Lord. God cannot come until the last one is in. And we have to keep on building, living the life to do that, to help our brethren. And the journey continues. As long as we are on this earth, we live a life to serve God and to understand that this servanthood that we emulate is for us to see how we can hear from Him and serve Him. And you know in the book of Corinthians how God will give gifts for the church and give tongues and dreams and prophecies to speak to us. So this is how God works. And many a times we have to take a step back and look at the bigger picture. We are all learning. You cannot expect a child to instantaneously learn everything, correct? But it's the Spirit of God in us that will teach us. And you as a child of God, you have to find time to really dwell on the Word of God and build up your relationship with God. Okay? Amen. And I would like to go on to stewardship. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 19. reading from verse 3. We know that a steward is one who handles another person's goods, and it is like us. We are a child of God, and God has handed us the inheritance for us to bear the fruits of to serve Him and to bear the fruit. So we are like stewards handling what God has placed into us, the money and the trust that God has placed into us. So we know that the Lord says that the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Correct? And all that we give, as what King David said, I'm only giving back to God what God has given me. Correct? So here, we want to touch on stewardship and the parable of the talents. Chapter 19, verse 11 to 11. I won't read that, but you will realize that when we talk about the talents, God expects from us as a child of God that we have to do something with what God has given us. It's a 10 talents, 5 talents, or 1. Correct? And if we don't do anything and we bury it, something is wrong. Correct? But the attitude, the way we must understand how to be a good steward, right, is because the life that we have, God wants us to account for it. When you are a child of God, the amount of investment that God has put into you, God expects you to do your part, because He will ask you to account for what you have done. You can find that in Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Okay? There He says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Then how do we understand what kind of accountability I must do? The life that God has given us, have we obeyed? Have we bring new souls into His kingdom? From that angle, we can also know that as a servant of God, the one that got the 10 talents given to them, they got to do something with that 10 talent. You got to do business. Okay? And this is something that we must not forget, that all this stewardship that God is telling us, we don't just receive salvation and the word of God and we just stop there, don't need to do anything. There's a responsibility. There are stewardship that we must do. So where I'm trying to bring forth is this one, right? We go to Luke chapter 16. Reading from verse 1 to 6. And he said also unto his disciple, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he caught him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship, and I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measure of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measure of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And verse 9 he says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Verse 10, he said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore Ye have not been faithful in the unrighteousness mammoth. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Here we have this parable where we see God is showing us that you got to learn to be faithful in the small things. It's not the big things. You got to start with the small things and learn, right? To understand why God is telling us that the unrighteous steward, that we should learn from him. So why I want to bring this, the contrast in this is shown that this unwise steward has a wise foresight. He can see that he is going to do something in his in a scrupulous way to help himself. He knows that he's going to be out of a job, right? So for us as a child of God in this evil generation, right, we must know that we are a steward of righteousness. So now we are learning the kind of attitude that he has to apply to us in the righteous way. Okay, so here what we say is that this whole parable teaches us that we must be wise as a child of God. Okay, then he is a steward, I am also a steward, right? Then you know that he uses his wisdom in the illegal way. I should be using my holiness, right, for God, right? He is, because he's worried about his bread and butter. For me, I want to worry about my eternal life. What can I do for God? The accountability that we have for God is, what have you done for here? The kingdom of God starts now, right, for us, not then, right? So our part is to recognize this. Then, if you are afraid of what we call poverty in your old age, he's afraid, right? The unscrupulous steward. For us is, I'm worried about poverty in eternity. If I don't worry, I won't do anything, right? I should be worrying about what can I do so that I can receive a crown in eternity from the Lord, right? And next, you realize that his time is coming to a close. His master has warned him, I'm going to terminate you, okay? It's the same for us. Our time to the Lord is not a standstill, it's coming to a close, right? So we also must have that same attitude to think and to do something. Next, you find that his wealth is slipping away. His authority and wealth that he has under this stewardship that he's having is all going to be gone. It's the same for us, right? The wealth that we have, can we bring it with us when we die? No, right? So now, right, for him, he come up with all kinds of ideas of what he can do in the future to protect himself. We ought to do the same for us. We should be working hard, right? See what we can do to build up and secure our eternity, the plan with God. Don't take it as what we call as an entitlement. There's no such thing. Put in your effort. Right? Next, you find that because of the way he looked into the future, the Lord can say that this unrighteous steward is better than us. Correct? Why? Because we must know that this is the starting point of our walk with the Lord. We must know that we are given these wonderful things in our hand. Got to get our mind into thinking and plan how we can serve God better, how we can do more for the kingdom of God. And you'll find that Christians normally, we try to say, I try not to be like the world, I can let them have. It's not being wiser. It's like, in your wisdom, if you can do something for God, in the wealth that God has given you, it's for the glory of God. That is what we should be thinking and seeing, how we can help the kingdom of God. And the other point to note is that, when he told them that He knows how to make friends. Right? Friendship of all, one great purpose of this life is to form friendship for the next. He's trying to say that when you have friends, right, you understand the kind of the world, the unrighteousness, the way they play with wealth, the way they think, and the way they do this. For them is the worldly aspect, but for us, it is for our eternal tabernacle of God that we must use it for God's glory. That's the whole idea, right? Don't let them be smarter than us. We also can think and use it for God's glory. So do righteously when the steward do unrighteously, right? So when we bring up for us, when we meet the Lord, we will have a joyful welcome from the Lord. The amount of effort and work that we do for God, right? So it is the small gift that sometimes we buy and do that has an eternal gratitude from the Lord, right? So brothers and sisters, the little things that you show to a brother in need, the kindness and you love, goes a long way. That is God. Do you remember the story of Lazarus and the poor beggar? When he's in hell, he told God that, can you send an angel, tell my brothers, then they will listen. And what did God say? They have the prophets there, right? So who is supposed to do all the conveying of messages? We, right? It's not somebody like an angel come down, right? But we know that when God put us where we are, we always take the word of God and show to whoever we come to know that there is a God. If we denounce and spurn God, be careful. Just like remember in the book of Daniel, the watchers, right? Remember King Herod? He was smite dead and the worm eaten up, correct? The angels of the Lord are watching us. Don't defile God openly. Right? I have a testimony where this investment conference speaker is denouncing God, right? Saying that he's better than God because he's making a lot of money. But later on, when he was doing it, a few months later, my wife was looking at him and says, I think he's overboard. He died of heart attack in the midst of his conference that he's doing. So God is watching each and every one. The word that you speak, right, that you denounce him and say that you are better than him, God will judge you. And that is how God works. Okay? So here we talk about when we use the good, being a steward of the wealth that God has given us, we can use it wisely and spend it on the children of God so that we won't lose it, so that we can retain it and give God the glory. And just like the earlier apostles, when there was a famine in Jerusalem, the Gentile churches were collecting the funds to go and help them. So God is using the same purpose that we see in the children of Israel in the Old Testament. When they gather the wheat, they're supposed to leave some behind for the poor. You do not neglect the poor, correct? So that is the kind of things that we have to be aware and be conscious that whatever we do, when we give to the Lord is watching. So how does this being faithful in the very little is faithful in the much? We can find it in Mark chapter 12. Verse 43 and 44. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow had cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her one did she cast in all that she had, even all her living. Amen. So this is how the Lord always look at the heart. When we serve him, I tell you, God is watching. You will never come to poverty when you lend unto God. God will honor you and bless you. And in like manner, you can take a look at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here, Paul is talking about the tidings and the giving. I just want to zoom in to verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man had, and not according to that he had not. So here, we can see that the willingness and the heart to give, okay, is accepted based on what he has, not what he don't have. Yeah? So this is something that God works in every local assembly in the same consistent manner. God will help the local assembly to build up on its own, to sustain on its own. You cannot be living in a home, keep receiving money from overseas and expect the money will keep on coming. You got to learn to pick up, correct, and start to build up your own local capability and give glory to God. You got to put your hand to work. Right? So, for every disciples, we find that God is always watching us, and He wants us to handle the things of God in such a way that we can grow in our spiritual eternal investment. So, you must know that God will not ask you to do something that you don't have. God will only ask you based on what you have and ask you to give to meet His needs. And you can find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. This is a King David, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. And King David actually says here that verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. Amen. So this is how God is working, and God also always reminds us about the distress of the needy. When we see someone in need, you can find in 1 John 3:17, he says, but whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And this development of this unselfishness, where we are always being put to the test to reflect our character. This is exactly what we can find in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It says, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like you, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the Lord has shown us that we must really be willing to be a good steward. And here another point is, the way God does His investment. You can find in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says, there is one who scatters and yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Eh? Proverbs 11, 24. So God works in His own way, His own time. Right? Sometimes we think we have to hope, right, and to be rich? No. Sometimes we give, we get blessed. I remember my wife's testimony when my children were very young, and then there was this request by the minister for $1,000. So we were looking, I was looking to our bank account. We got just over $1,012. Then we look at the fridge. Oh, okay, we got enough milk. Okay, we should be okay to last us until my payday. So we gave the $1,000. That was before we reached on Sunday when I visited my mother, right? Then he gave me a check from my late father. I got a 12,000. So praise God, right? So this is how God works. So this is something that you got to experience it. You got to know. And when you are in that stage where the Lord is tugging at your heart, Jesus listened to him. God will give you back. Right? And God works in wonderful ways. Right? Amen. So our character is always tested. Eh? And this here, we can see that we as a child of God, whatever that is placed within us, we have this duty. And the unrighteous steward use it to his advantage. But we should be using this because we are faithful steward of the Lord. We use it that we got to serve God and give God the glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says that, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So we must know that God is watching us in our stewardship, prompting us, okay, to understand His promises and to reflect on what we should do. And we are looking forward, right, to the eternal tabernacle that God has promised us. And you can find that in John chapter 14, verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So here we really have to learn from this parable that all that we do is for the Lord and for the glory of God. Amen. So the riches that we have here in this world is temporary. And they always say if a very rich man, normally the first generation, his children will benefit from it. But when you go to the third generation, the grandchildren, it will not survive. Why? It's the same phenomena that we see here. When you have a good life, you enjoy life. You don't know what is hardship. So that's where in Singapore we face the millennials. Right? They all have a good life now because of what their grandparents have done. And when you have a good life, you do not know how to slog, how to put your body and really work for it. So nowadays when the youngsters, they look for job, especially the students when they graduate, they say, I want to go for holiday first. Okay, so they just want a break. They don't want to be stressed up. And then they're not like the old days where any job we would do, you know, we have to earn a living. So this is the problem. When the cycle of life, when you are blessed, when things are too good for you, you forgot, right? The need to be hungry, right? The need to work. So this is something that we must always remember, that God is watching us and God wants us to be aware. And another point is in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, this is where the super rich man is trying to build more to keep, right? It says here in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, with those things be which ye have provided, so when we are too engrossed in the money and we keep on heaping up the riches, you are going to the spiral of what the devil's trap. Right? You will just keep on hogging the money, spending it, and but you don't realize that the riches that God gave you is for you to give back to God and to help the poor and the needy. And it is in this giving that we will receive the blessing from God. Right? It is what we call, when we help someone who's from the poor and the underprivileged, there's always a joy in helping them when we see them smiling and very thankful. So this is the kind of joy that the Lord is teaching us to have and not to hawk all these things. So riches, when we have, we don't want to reach a situation where we are be like the unscrupulous steward, but we want to use it for God's glory, use it for the glory of God. So the real value of this is your character is being tested and how much you are willing to be molded by the hand of God. So, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, here God is shaping and training, and above all, looking for hands whom He can trust you with true riches, right? So if He can find them in you, you are a faithful steward, then He can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few. I will set thee over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So here, Matthew 25, verse 21 is talking about, you have to know that throughout this walk and the journey we have, God is teaching you to be faithful in the little that He gives you. Eh? And if you can prove your faithfulness, God will use you, right, for His glory. So, the faithful stewardship on earth will accumulate our personal ownership in heaven. That's what we want. Okay? So we are looking at all this more for the riches in heaven and not a worldly kind of possession. And we have this privilege, this gift that God has given into us and is of tremendous value to us. We want to use it to share, to let the sinners know about the joy of the truth of the gospel. And we do not want to hawk and keep all these riches thinking that we can spend them when we grow older. That's always a problem, right? Because by the time we are older, then our bones and our things will trouble us and we can't spend those money. So it is the wisdom of God. And this, you know, okay, we go to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. This is the one that I was saying, who's the guarantor, right? Whenever we do. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. So truly, it is the Lord that we are lending the money to, right? And God will bless you richly. And do you know how much will God give you back? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Go down to verse 29. Okay, and there it says, and everyone who has left houses of brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Amen. And a hundredfold is equivalent to 10,000%. Okay, that's the return that God is giving you. Alright, so what is this stewardship that God is talking about? He is teaching us to really put our mind and our hearts to think how we can use it for His glory. And we all know that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So what we have is from the Lord, and we should be good stewards to give it back to the Lord and to do more for the kingdom of God. And God has also told us, and you can find it in Luke chapter 12, verse 33. What kind of ownership are we talking about, right? And this is what the Lord said, verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heavens that faileth not, where no thief appropriate, neither moth corrupt. So truly, this is what we are talking about. The ownership that we are talking about here, right? The moth and the thief can take it away. But the one that God gives us is the treasure in our heart to build the eternal tabernacle for the glory of God. So this truly is a summary that we, as a child of God, we cannot have two masters. You either serve God when you handle your money in this world, or you serve yourself, the mammoth, hogging everything instead of spending it for God. So here God is saying that the two, right, is not interchangeable. There's no way you can do it. Is that either you use it for the glory of God or you spend it on yourselves, for yourself. So this is how when the Lord ends the parable, says that you can't serve two masters, right? It's where you are as a child of God, what God has placed within you, what should you do with it, right? And use it for the glory of God. So here, you got to know that the first part is on the servanthood, the second part is on the stewardship. Within the way God works between these two, I'd like to bring you to the time of the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. They were there for the purpose of stirring up the people, to get them to draw closer to God, to go and build the wall, to go and rebuild Jerusalem. So it's the same here. In this walk that we have, the same God that is on his throne is the same God here with us. Right? And it is for you as a child of God, whether you believe it in him and exercise the faith, to allow him to show you his power and his glory. We're not talking about the same God that, oh, maybe because Abraham is gone, there's no more around. Correct? It's the same God standing here, the same word of God that we are reading. You having the same faith? Do you believe in the same God that I believe in? Correct? Are you able to exercise and stir yourself up to have that yearning to do more for God? If you're going to wait, you're going to wait for the perfect time, then you have time for God, where you have no problem, no headaches, right? No sickness, no pain, then you will never come. Right? The more you do for God, you'll be like Job. You'll be like, the enemy is going to give you hell. Right? Why? Because Satan hates a child of God who is drawing closer to God. And Satan will give you 1,001 things where you got no time for God. Right? But it is for you. What God has placed in your hands, what God has given to you, what are you going to do about it? If you need God to push you, this is what's going to happen. You look at Naomi, when he went to Moab with his family, because there was a famine in Israel. The husband died, the two sons died, right? And you left with two daughters-in-law, right? Then when he heard that there's food in Israel, he started to return back to God. And he was out of his concern and love. He told the two daughters-in-law, you know, God has been so hard on me, right? I think you all should go and remarry, you know. But how did Ruth see that? Look at Naomi. The husband died, the children died, yet she still hold on to the promises of God. She still had the love to care for me, right? To tell me that, you know, don't follow me to suffer. God is hard on me. But did he deny God? No. Through all the pain and the hurt she went through, she had this testimony. I can be suffering. I can be getting all the pain, handicap, whatever diseases, I can be suffering. But I still believe in God. Okay? And I will go back to the word of God, the promises of God, back to the homeland of Israel. Right? And that is enough to convict Ruth that I'm one, that same God that you have. I believe, okay, for you. It is okay to tell God that you are in pain and suffering. You don't have to hide about it, right? But be truthful to yourself. Does all this take away your experience with God? It ought to draw you even closer to God. The more pain you have and the suffering you have, God is doing a work for you. Correct? And in the end, you see the kinsman, redeemer, Boaz, the whole village knows what she has gone through. And to know the kind of love that Ruth has and give up everything for God. And that's what God wants from us. You got to give up everything for God. Don't hold back anything. It won't work. Correct? When you give all to God, God will actually do his part. And you see how he brought her to Boaz, right? Threshing floor and all this. and God works in wonderful ways. So it's the same for us. Your life, your position that you're in, you're there for a purpose. Remember the Bible says all things work out for good to them that love the Lord? Right? So we must remember this, that the Lord called us and we are there for a purpose. If I need to be there to be tread upon and step upon in that work that I'm in, correct, or in the environment I'm in, glory be to God. Why? At least I don't tell lies and be a hypocrite. Right? If I tell the truth, okay, and they don't believe it, the hypocrite will always have a problem. When time comes, we all know he's lying. That's the problem with hypocrites. Your trial that you go through and the journey that you're traveling, give time to God and God will show God is the judge. Okay? So we must know how to look to God and overlook, right, the rest of the things that might distract us, right, and pull us away from God. And you know, when we are when we are going through trials and testing, many times we are always wondering, what is it that I have done wrong? Why is it that I have not done? Actually, the problem is, we got to wait. You got to be still and wait. Why? Because the more you try to help God to do it, that's the problem. Okay? You look at Abraham and Sarah, right? They wanted a child. Then Sarah says, why don't you take Hagar? Okay? They're trying to do the work for God, right? It's still, I have a faster solution. I can't wait. But he got to wait 25 years. So it's the same. When Abraham was given the situation of, when he had that experience and he had the promises, he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. He knew that God's promise holds true. If God is able to raise Isaac up. Okay? That's the kind of experience, that's the kind of faith that God is testing each and every one of us to trigger us to wake up. You don't just when the fire is burning, then you know you have to jump up and run, right? I'm trying to do that, right? You all got to jump up and run and walk closer to God. So the whole idea of the servanthood and the stewardship is to trigger in you to learn to have the foresight to plan and do and serve God, to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's why I keep saying that when God promised Zerubbabel and tell him, send him Zechariah and send him Haggai to encourage and stir up the people. You know, things can only work when the Spirit of God stirred in you. And all of you can be burned, right, to go and serve the Lord. If you are not even willing to give yourself to serve God, then how is God going to build you up and help you to do that role that our Lord Jesus Christ has to build the kingdom of God, to help the brethren to go together? We cannot be always looking at things that are easy or things that are far off or that is beyond what is right in front of us. In your walk with the Lord, you must be sincere. You must put in the effort. You must find time to build your relationship with Him. Don't live your Christian life depending on the pastor preach every Sunday, that's it, or on Friday. Correct? What about the other days? Correct? You got to put in that effort. Right? May the Lord bless the sharing of His word. Let's all stand as we close. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time, and thank You for Thy word. Lord, I pray that You will still in all our hearts to know Your promises and help us, O God, to be faithful and to learn to be accountable for the life and the things that You place into our hands. For all of us, we look forward, O God, to be serving You, to be a servant that is able to give glory to Your name and to help to build the kingdom of God. Lord, may You give us wisdom, give us the foresight, give us the desire, Lord, to do more for You. Whatever You have placed within our hands, whatever You have given to us, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, and we are grateful that we can be counted worthy, Lord, to serve You. We thank You, Lord, and we pray that You will bless all my brethren and break down the words further for the benefit of their spiritual walk with you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you.